Some time ago, I received a copy of the book called The Big Four by Dr. Kidder. I said, "Who's Dr. Kidder?" And on the back, it tells me who Dr. Kidder is. He's a professor at the Adventist Theological Seminary in Andrews University. And I invited Dr. Kidder to come and share with our pastors what was in this wonderful volume called The Big Four. And every one of your pastors have this. And if you remember, we started talking about churches of compassion and churches of prayer. You remember that? And that all came out of here. And when I found out that Dr. Kidder would come to camp meeting, I said, we've got to have him come so that you can get acquainted with the individual who God inspired to write this book. I found out that he has written also another book called Majesty, Experiencing Authentic Worship. If you want to enhance your own walk with God and your time of prayer and worship, you'll need to get Dr. Kidder's book called The Majesty. His most recent book that he has put out walks you through what Andre and Joliet have been talking about as far as integrating into the community. All right? So if you want to know how to become a church that is spirit-led into the community, you need to pick up his book, Moving Your Church. And your pastors or each one, they're going to get this book because these are proven principles that Dr. Kidder in his ministry, God gave him to grow the churches that he ministered to. And so it is a real joy and a privilege for me to welcome Dr. Joseph Kidder to the camp meeting closing weekend, and I know that he's going to have some wonderful stories to tell us because he comes out of the Middle East, and he talks about how God directed him to freedom. And so, Dr. Kidder, God bless you as you speak to us this weekend.
I am really honored to be with you. I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning to be here. And I drove 4.5 hours from the airport in Pittsburgh. But the drive was wonderful. Beautiful scenery. And here we are at the top of the mountain. We are here to worship God. Thank you, Jim, for preparing our hearts to worship. And thank you, Pastor Larry, for the kind words. I want to tell you, I come from the biblical city of Nineveh. I am the product of Jonah. So if you have any doubt about Jonah, just look at me, and all doubts will be removed. Does anybody know the modern name for the biblical city of Nineveh? It's a very famous city today. Very, very famous. It's almost on the news every day. It's in Iraq. It's in the northern section of Iraq. Mosul, at the heart of the downtown area of the city of Mosul, is the grave of Jonah. And for thousands of years, the people of Mosul or Nineveh fasted and prayed in honor of Jonah. Unfortunately, in June of 2014, ISIS took over that city. And in October of last year, they destroyed all of the churches and the grave of Jonah, and they put an end to the fast of Jonah. Pray for the people over there. About 38 years ago, my father, who was a businessman in Nineveh, moved his businesses to Baghdad. And one day, my cousin and I were exploring this new city, Baghdad, to us. and we came to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In a country of 37 million people, there is only one Seventh-day Adventist Church. And my cousin and I decided to go in. And the result, I was beaten almost to death. I was thrown out on the street and abandoned by my family. And I lost 2 years of education and a scholarship that covered 4 years. That was 38 years ago. But 8 years ago, I discovered I am alive because of that experience. And the Lord have given me wonderful gifts that I never expected. But come back tomorrow morning and I will tell you the rest of the story. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21. This is a story that is repeated four times in the four Gospels. Very, very few stories are repeated four times. Usually the Gospel of John goes into a different direction. But this one is in all of them. And in verse 13, it says, "And he said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." Jesus went into the temple and he saw that the temple was turned into a place of business, and that grieved his spirit. So he made a whip and he kicked them out. And he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." The amazing thing to me is that Jesus does not say, "My house shall be called a house of preaching." And we do a lot of preaching in the house of the Lord. But he doesn't say that. He does not say, "My house shall be called a house of singing," and we enjoyed wonderful singing. He does not say, "My house shall be called a house of ministry or evangelism or fellowship." All of these are wonderful and important. But the most important of all of them is prayer. Because that's the way to connect with the heart of God. And that is the way where His power, His grace will be released in our midst. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I just want to ask you that you will dominate our time tonight. Lord, I pray that we will take this statement to heart and that we will really be indeed men and women of prayer. Lord, convict us and lead us to the throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1969, that's the time when Christianity was losing grip on this country. There was a huge convention in the city of Chicago. Evangelical pastors, authors, practitioners from all over the world came to Chicago to discuss how to revive the church today. They came up with plans and ideas and techniques and strategies. They wrote books on this subject on how to revive the church today. But the keynote speaker took the conversation into an entirely different direction. He said, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do will go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference." He is saying that the church should be led, influenced, anointed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Think about it. If I show up next Sabbath in your church and there is no Holy Spirit, will I be able to tell the difference? If I have the ability to look into your heart and there is no Holy Spirit, will I be able to tell the difference? Are we the extension of the body of Christ on this earth? Or are we just a spiritual club with a little bit of emphasis on spirituality? I pray that we will be the extension of Jesus, and that we will be filled with the Spirit. The Southern Baptist did a study to identify the top 10 problems that the church is facing today. They said the number one problem the church is facing today is apathy. How many of you will agree with them? Let me see your hands. You don't need to do any research to come up with this. Everybody knows this is a problem. Lack of commitment, lack of involvement, shallowness, superficiality, no depth, worldliness. One of the people who worked on this study wrote a book called Confronting Casual Christianity. He said most Christians have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of this world. And they love it that way because they are getting benefits out of both worlds. You could see the list. Maxed out schedule with no real purpose or result. Did you know that we have more books written on church growth today than any other time in history? And the church is struggling to grow. We have more books written on how to have a wonderful, healthy, great marriage, and more marriages in trouble than ever before. We are not lacking the knowledge. We are more lacking the power. It cost the Southern Baptists $385,000 to do this study. I could have done it for half of the price. You don't even need to do a study to come up with a list like this. Anyone who goes to church on a regular basis will tell you these are the problems we are having today. I looked at this list and I said, there is something deeper than that. What is causing this? These are the symptoms. What is the root? What is the heart? I only came up with two. The first one is lack of connection with Jesus. Notice what Jesus himself said. He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man or woman remain in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Let's all say the last part together. Apart from me, how much can you really do apart from Jesus? Nothing. I mean, we do a lot of things, but they are not of eternal significance. There was a group of people, 80 to be exact, who met together on a Sunday morning, had wonderful brunch, and they decided to form a church. New church planned. And then also at that meeting, they decided to build a church, a building that will seat 600 people. There were a few wealthy people who contributed to this project. The church started to grow, 80, 100, 120, 140. The building started to appear. And then at some time, they came to the point of deciding how many sets of pews they're going to have at that church. So as you look over here, you have two on this side, two on that side, and one in the middle. So they were going to think about two and two, three and three, two, two, one. And that erupted into a major fight. And the attendance started to decline. 140, 110, 80. And finally, it leveled off at 40. And it stayed at 40 for a whole year. And they came to me after a year and asked me to be the pastor of this church. I prayed about it. I thought about it. And I really wanted to help this church to grow and establish a name for myself to be a church growth expert. So I accepted to go to this church. And I was very driven. I took everything I learned at the seminary and implemented at this church. I worked 60, 70, sometimes 80 hours. I had plans, strategies, techniques. And I did this for 3.5 years. And I'm very happy to tell you about the amazing result that happened after 3.5 years of hard work, of all of these strategies and plans. The attendance of that church went from 40 to 30. And I became known as a church decline expert. If you are a church decline expert, nobody wants you. No church will want to have you as a pastor. No conference will hire you. You see, I learned about a lot of things. But the most important thing was the lesson I needed to learn. The first lesson we learned at the seminary, at college, at camp meeting, at the school, is the lesson of dependence upon God. That's what we need to learn. We are here for a week, and we need to learn to depend on God. Before we can attain success, whether you are an elder or a deacon or Sabbath school teacher, if you really want to have wonderful result, accept the truth contained in the words of Christ, without me you can do nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not about how clever you are or how gifted you are or how hard you work. It's all about Him. Let nothing, what will be nothing? Zero. It will be your telephone. I read a survey saying 63% of men would rather give up their wives than to give up their smartphones. What kind of men we have today? Of course, none of them is sitting in this auditorium here. Let nothing, television, internet, let nothing, however dear, however loved, absorb your mind and affections, diverting you from the study of God's word or from earnest prayer, watch unto prayer. The phrase earnest prayer is mentioned 1,153 times in her writings. That's a lot of times. The first problem, lack of connection with Jesus. The second one, too much reliance on human efforts. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. All of us need to know that. From the depth of our being, this word might is every conceivable human resources or talents or ingenuities. It's not by what we do. You know, when my church dropped from 40 to 30, I used to stand right here in front of them. And I used to say, if I have a better congregation, I would have finished the work. They looked back at me and they said, if we have a better pastor, we would have finished the work. And we kept blaming each other. It's not by what we do. It's not by any plan we have. We need the movement of God on us. Listen to this quotation. The reason why we accomplish so little is because we do not walk with God. He's a day's journey for most of us. What is the solution to this? I'd like you to open with me to Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. When are you going to receive the power? When the Holy Spirit come upon you. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. In the book of Acts, there are 28 chapters. But there are 103 references to prayer. Read it. It's every chapter. In fact, that's three times in every chapter. And there is 107 references to power. So that means in every chapter, three times God is saying, I want you to pray. And three times he is saying, if you pray, I am going to give you power. And you see that demonstrated in the life of the apostles themselves, who before the Holy Spirit denied Jesus, abandoned him, ran away from him. But after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they turned the world upside down. They had power to do evangelism, to do ministry, to live this wonderful Christian life. That's what God did for them. There was radical change that God brought to the disciples. The Lord is willing to do great things for us. We shall not gain the victory through numbers, but through the full surrender of the soul to Jesus. We are to go forward in His strength, trusting in the mighty God of Israel. This quotation is saying, God is going to do great things for you. It's a promise. It's for you, for your church, for your family, for your children. God is going to do great things. Also, this is in the context of the story of Gideon. What was the size of the army of the enemy, the Midianites who came against Israel? Does anybody remember? What was the size of the army of the enemy? 130,000 plus. What was the size of the army that Gideon came up with? No. You are way ahead of me. The first one, 30,000. So what is the ratio of 30,000 to 130,000. 1-4. That means Israel was outnumbered 1-4. That is not good. That's a recipe for failure. At that time, they did not have smart missiles. I don't know what that means, but they didn't have it. They did not have nuclear bombs or airplanes. But in spite of that, God said, that's too many. So it dropped it from 30,000 to what? What is the next figure? 10,000. So what is the ratio now? 13-1. If 1-4 didn't work out, 13-1 is just absolute suicide. It's impossible. There is no way you could win. Especially when at that time it was one man against another man. So you need more than 130,000 in order to win. And then God said that is too many. So drop to what? 300. Do we have any mathematician here to tell us what is the ratio of 300 to 130,000? 411. You are outnumbered by 411. Friends, I want to give you encouragement. When God is on our side, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible in your life. Nothing is impossible in the life of your church. There might be a lot of forces against us. It doesn't matter. God is with us. It's wonderful to know that wherever you go, whatever the problem, whatever the challenge, God is always there. And God will give us the victory. That really gives me hope. That gives me encouragement. Workers for Christ, and that's all of us here, are never to think, much less speak of failure in their work. The Lord Jesus is our efficiency in all things. His Spirit is to be our inspiration. As we place ourselves in His hands, our means of doing good will never be exhausted. We may rely upon His grace and receive of His wisdom, which has no limit. What a wonderful promise to know that when Jesus is with us, we should never speak of failure because He will give us success. Wesley said, God could do more with one man or woman who is 100% committed to Him than a whole army of men and women who are 99% committed to Him. What is really the answer to all of these problems? We talked about this, the apathy, the shallowness, the worldliness. Everyone will tell you that the heart of revival today, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I was surprised when I went to James White Library to discover there is about 130-140 books written on this text. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. What is the text saying is the heart of revival? Prayer, absolutely. What else, he's saying? Humble, which is kicking arrogancy out of you. What else? Seek my face, which is practicing God's presence. Anything else you see in the text? Call on the name of God, repent, and it happens to God's people. Here it is. We belong to God and are His people. We call on His name. We humble ourselves by removing egotism, self-interest. We pray and seek Him. We repent of our sin. then God will hear our cries, will answer our prayers, and will renew us. This is not a plan. This is a relationship with God. And that's what I really appeal to you today. We don't have time to read 140 commentaries, but we'll just read one quotation. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs. To seek this should be our first work. But it's our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the condition upon which God has promised to grant us His blessings. Same, exactly the same as the text. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. I just want to tell you what happened to me. When my church dropped from 40 to 30, I wanted to quit. So I went to my computer one day and I wrote my letter of resignation. I said I will go back again to engineering. I used to be an engineer before I became a pastor. I will make a lot more money. I will have my evenings and weekends off. I will never have to deal with difficult people anymore. Not that you have any difficult people in your churches, but I have a few. Somebody knocked on the door, so I went to answer the door. My wife came, read the letter, and she said, why do you want to quit? Well, I said, that's very simple. I have calculated that if the trend will continue, in 3.5 years from today, there will be just you and I in the church. And I didn't want that to happen. I wanted an honorable exit, as honorable as it could be. She said, have you been praying enough? I thought her statement was judgmental. So I argued with her, and then I lost the argument. Not that I was not praying, I was. But not with passion, not with earnestness. So we came up with a plan that we're going to devote one day for fasting and prayer. Monday came, and I decided to go to the church to pray. She said, pray like your life depends on it. I said, I don't know what that means, but I'll do my best. So I went to the church, and as you all know, most of you in your churches sit in the same spot every week. So I came to where my two sisters over here sit, and I knelt down to pray for them. And 5 minutes later, I went to sleep. And I slept 8 hours. And I am the kind of individual who never sleep during the day. But that day, I slept for 8 hours. At the end of the day, I woke up refreshed. I got in my car to go home, and it dawned on me, what am I going to tell my wife? She greeted me at the door. She said, how was it? I said, it was great. And in my heart, I said, for the 2 minutes that it lasted. Well, I went back again the following week, 3 minutes. I went back again the following week, 4 minutes. I went back again the following week, back to 2 minutes. And I discovered I'm not wired to do this. It's hard. It was a lot easier for me to have a plan or a strategy to implement in the church, but to sit at the feet of Jesus was very difficult. We have a story in the Bible about two sisters Remember the story? Mary and Martha. Who is the hero of that story? Mary. But I want to tell you a very deep secret. Every pastor is deeply in love with Martha. Every church is deeply in love with Martha. Because Martha is the first one to volunteer. If you want a vacation Bible school leader, Martha will say, I will do it. If you want somebody to go to the hospital, Martha will say, I will do it. Nothing in your church will happen without the Marthas of this world. But doing ministry without sitting at the feet of Jesus will result in anger and resentment. Because it was Martha who went to Jesus and said, don't you care that my sister left me to do all of the work by myself? And here she is sitting doing nothing. And the words of Jesus comes to all of us. Martha, Martha, you worry about too many things. Only one thing is needed, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Well, with the encouragement of my wife, I kept going to the church to spend more time in a prayer. One day I said, I'm going to do this even if it will kill me, but it didn't. Because after a while, God got hold of my heart and changed me. And I started to enjoy it. I was a pastor for 12 years at that time. Nobody taught me these things. I had to learn it all on my own. And I started to really experience God's presence in a powerful way. I started to feel there is a purpose for my life. And I enjoyed it so much, I started to take prayer walks. I've been doing that ever since. I did that for 2 hours at the airport in Chicago today, waiting for the flight to Pittsburgh. Everything about me changed. I loved it. And I did this for about a year. And one day, I came to preach. And I looked down. And I see my faithful 30 people. Plus that day, there were 4 more people. There was a husband and a wife, young couple in their 20s, with 2 little girls. Our church never had any visitors. In fact, our church was so depressing, I wouldn't have gone myself if I was not required to be there. So I said to myself, this couple must be visiting some relatives in our area, and they decided to come and worship with us. I finished my sermon. I went to the back, and I started to greet the people, and this couple were the last people to come. And I looked at the man, and I said to him, why are you in my church? If you want a hint from me, that's not a good way to greet visitors. And before he answered, I answered for him. I said, you must be visiting some people in our area. He said, no, we live across the street. And he pointed to a house right behind me. Now I became interested in the story. So I said, why are you here? He said, he was fishing in Alaska. Many people in the Northwest go to Alaska, make a lot of money fishing. He said his boss was an ex-Adventist, but this boss was in the habit of gathering the crew every night and sharing with them his philosophy of life. Different topics every night. And one day, the topic was going to church. He said to them, if you ever think about going to church, go to the Adventist church. He didn't go, but he told them to go if they ever wanted. This man I met that day never had been to church in his life. Never. Not for a funeral or a wedding, Christmas or Easter. He was sitting there because it is his boss. He's being polite. He didn't care. He finished his fishing, came home. One day, out of the blue, his wife said to him, "I feel a need for God." She said, "I used to go to the Catholic Church when I was a little girl, and I enjoyed it. I want to go back again to the Catholic Church." He said to her, "Absolutely not. My boss said, if you go to church, you have to go to the Adventist church." She said, "I don't care, as long as it is a church." So they started to come to my church. And a few months later, I had the privilege of baptizing this couple. And I'd like you to picture what happened that day. After the baptism, I brought them to the front. And the man was standing right here. His wife was next to him, and I was next to the wife. And I attempted to tell their story how they became Adventists. 2 minutes into it, I drifted into telling my story. And I said to the congregation of how I used to come to the church and try to pray and go to sleep, and how God changed my heart. Now I started to enjoy it, and I started to expand it from Monday to Tuesday, every day of the week. And then I said this. I said, "This church went for 4 years without any baptism. And that really broke my heart." So I said, "This year, I started to pray that God will give me one baptism." And then I said this phrase. And I said, "The God of the whole universe was listening to the prayers of a discouraged pastor in the middle of nowhere in the state of Washington. And he gave me this couple." And at that moment, my friends, it just dawned on me that the God of the whole universe was listening to me. Have you ever thought about it? Every one of you here is one out of 7 billion people on a planet Earth. That's a lot of people. But the minute you come to Jesus, He will drop everything, and you will become the object of His attention. The King of the whole universe will drop everything and will have an audience of one-to-one with you. It just dawned on me at that moment. This wonderful, great God was listening to me. So I repeated myself again. I said, "The God of the whole universe loved me, cared about me, listened to my prayers, and gave me this couple." I was caught up in the wonder of God, in the amazement of God. So I said it a third time. I said, "The God of the whole universe is there. He was with me. When I was at the church praying, He was there. He cared about me." And when I said this the third time, a man who was 71 years old from the back of the church came to the front and he faced me. He said, "I have 5 children. They all grew up in the church. But today, they all are married. They all have kids. but not one of them take God very seriously. But if God listened to your prayers, I know He will listen to my prayers too. I am going to pray and to pray some more and keep praying till God will give me my 5 children back. And then he was facing me, and then he turned to the congregation. He said, I know all of you. We all grew up together. All of you have children who are outside of the Lord. I want you to join me in praying for all of them. And then he went to the Bible, and he opened to Matthew 21:13. It's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He said, we want to turn this place into a house of prayer. He said, if that is your desire, I want you to come to the front. A woman from that side of the church came to the front. She looked at me first. She said, I have 3 children. They all grew up in the church, but not today. They all are married. They all have kids, but they don't want anything to do with God. But if God listened to your prayers, I know He will listen to my prayers too. I am going to pray and pray some more till God will give me my children back. And then she turned from facing me to facing the other gentleman. She said, David, I am joining you today and turning this place into a house of prayer. 10 people came to the front that day and started a movement of prayer. That little group of people started to meet on Sunday morning to pray for their children, for their community. We met Monday noon, Tuesday evening, every day of the week. On Sabbath, we met before Sabbath school, during Sabbath school and church, and after church to pray. The first thing that happened was a spirit of love and grace and harmony came to that church. Because they all discover whatever differences they have is irrelevant to the cause of God. And then people start showing up at church. The Spirit of God was there. 8.5 years later, that group of 30 people, it grew to more than 600 people. And to God be the glory. God did amazing things. Not because of what we did, but because we prayed. And we pleaded with God. What happened to that man who interrupted me? I never finished that sermon. The whole sermon was one phrase. The God of the whole universe was listening to me. God honored his prayers. All of his children came back to the Lord. One after the other one. That should give all of us courage that if we pray, great things will take place. A few years ago, my friend David stood in front of 30 people and said, if you want to turn this place into a house of prayer, come to the front. Today I stand in front of all of you and I appeal to you, if it is your desire to turn your life into a life of prayer, I invite you to come to the front. If you want to turn your church into a house of prayer, I'd like you to come to the front. I pray that what you experience here, you will take home with you And you will never be the same. And neither your home or church will be the same. I just invite you to turn to somebody, maybe two, three people next to you, and pray about three things. Pray that God will give you more hunger for Him. Pray that God will bless your children and bring them back to you if they are out. And that God will bring a revival to your churches. So every two, three people, get together and just pray that God will do something amazing.